quickly move from chapter 10 in the book of 1 Kings. We read most of it last week and considered most of it. We didn't deal with a few of the details that you were able to read for yourself. I just read the one verse that spoke of Solomon. It's, of course, a testimony to his earlier part of his reign and to the fact that God favored him and blessed him with great wisdom, and so his fame, as he had prayed. Remember, he prayed, and we looked at that prayer, made mention of it even last week when we went back a few chapters in the prayer, the dedication of the temple, that the fame of the temple, the fame of God, and the blessings of God upon Israel and Solomon would be heard. And that's, of course, given an example to us in Scripture by the fact that the Queen of Sheba had heard it and she had come. Now, I mentioned, I think last week too, that, of course, this is a direct reference to the speedy decline of Solomon and the reason of his decline and Israel's decline as well. Certainly with blessing and favor and the vastness of his empire and the commerce and trading that he had with the nations also brought many temptations, and those temptations, I'm reminded of the verse, though it's not contained here in 1 Kings anywhere, it's not written till later on in Scripture, but the principle certainly set before us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7 and following more than once, and it's summarized in the verse, learn not the way of the heathen. Israel was a separate nation with separate principles, the true God, the law of God, and they were to be remain distinct. Now, there's no criticism, I mentioned this before, I believe, too, there's no criticism when we earlier read, and then we read it again in the beginning of chapter 11, the fact that Solomon married the daughter of a Pharaoh or an Egyptian. There's no condemnation at all. And of course, when we go back in the Scripture, there's a reference here in chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 2, to a previous command, of course, that God had given way back in the book of Deuteronomy concerning the separate nature and false alliances, particularly with those nation states or those people, of course, that dwelt in the land of Israel or right close to it, because they were, of course, reprobate nations. They were heathen nations with false and gods, and you're familiar with it. We've referred to it many times over the years, and certainly within the context of Deuteronomy, when chapter 7 says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgazites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, that thou shalt make no covenant with them, neither show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. So here is a direct reference. Nowhere here, though, is Egypt mentioned. Now, we would naturally conclude Egypt was not Israel, and they had false gods, and we know that God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and part of course we read this particular later on when we go into the scripture, that part of the downfall of the people who came out of Egypt, the Bible talks about them as a mixed multitude, and many of them had hid false gods within the, you know, the camp, and at least they had them in their heart, so they weren't all pure and faithful people, and it caused a downfall later on. But nevertheless, they were delivered from Egypt. But I think we could say, and I would say most commentaries, and I haven't read thousands and thousands of them, would say this scripture does not challenge or criticize any way that Solomon married the daughter of Pharaoh, that she probably became a proselyte. She converted, and she took, because there's no, it's the other women that were mentioned. Now, I wrote here, 1 Kings chapter 11, the downfall of Solomon. And I also wrote, it's not just how we begin, and I've said this a lot of times, but how we end. We can have a good beginning, and it's good to have a good beginning, a well-founded, a firm foundation, and the Bible is full of reminders to us, particularly when we come to our faith, that our faith is firmly founded, not on ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock. So that's you couldn't have a better beginning than that. But it's not only how we begin, and it's not only the foundation that is laid. I mean, you can go and quote a lot of scripture relating to the establishment of a sure foundation. Isaiah 28 verse 16, speaking about the foundation of God's people and the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called a sure foundation, a tried and true stone. And of course I like the verse, not that I just like any other verses, as I say, but in 2 Timothy 2:19 that reminds us, nevertheless the foundation of God stand as sure, having this seal, and the Lord knoweth those that are his. So we are absolutely, completely, entirely, notice every time, you know, I don't know if you've ever caught on, I should tell you these secrets, but every time I say that, I use those same words. It's complete, it's entire, to emphasize our salvation is dependent upon God. And it's only because it is that it remains and will continue. Solomon had a good beginning. As I was thinking about this too, another, you know, different scriptures come into your mind. Another scripture came into my mind over in Psalm 11:3, which asks a question. Of course, within the context, it's reminding us again that the foundation of our religion, our faith, is absolute. Ask the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? I think we're living at a time where within the church and within society as well, our Christian heritage and the foundations are being destroyed as never before. Never before. And that certainly would discourage anybody, you know, would discourage anyway. But of course, within the, in the context of that psalm as well, because you want to look at the scripture in the context of the psalm, we don't find our hope in the people's destruction of the foundation, because the foundation is secure. The nation can fall, but our faith won't fall. Our faith won't fall because it's founded in the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So that led me, of course, to another scripture. I'm getting to Solomon in a minute. That led me to think of another scripture over in Corinthians, when it speaks about not only the beginning, but what happens after the beginning. How we end up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I know the context in which it's found and comes out of. Principally, Paul is speaking about himself as an apostle, and the others who are ministers of God, preachers of the word. You're familiar with the chapter as he alludes to Paulus and Peter, speaking about one plants, one waters, of course, but the increase is of God. And then he goes on and begins in, and then he says in verse 9, we are laborers together with God, we are God's husband, and ye are God's building. Then 10, according to the grace of God, which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another man buildeth thereon. But here's a challenge and a warning. And this is what Solomon did not heed to in the end of his life. And, of course, you heard me read from 11, the verse that said, came to pass when Solomon was old. So this is not an expression of chapter 10 or the many years that God had blessed him and the work, certainly the work that comes to us in the Proverbs and things. This is when he grows old. He grows weak. We grow weak in body. We grow weak in mind. No way to, you don't say that when you're 30. You might not say when you're 40. You might not even admit it when you're 50. But you begin to admit it later on. It's just a natural process. And it's, so it's not just how we begin, it's where we end up. And there can be all types of reasons and temptations that can be given for what takes place in the life of Solomon, what takes place in other people's lives, and what certainly could take place in our own life if we don't remain vigilant and diligent. And remember, our first responsibility is to God. I like church history, and I read it a lot, and it's particularly what has taken place the last 100 years of good men and institutions and churches as they began and had outstanding ministries. But as they grew in time and the men, they gradually change. Well, we hope change is in maturity and sanctification and wisdom, but it can be outstanding at the deterioration that some were so loyal and faithful and true and ended up weak. And of course we have the scripture about pride, and not to be prideful lest we fall, but it's not only what we start out with, good foundation. Solomon had David as an example, and the Bible commends David, doesn't commend him that he was perfect man, but when he sinned, he readily admitted it. One thing that the Bible reminds us, that he was a man after God's own heart, and he found grace and repentance, and he was commended. And certainly Solomon had the blessing of the priests around him and the ministry of the temple, and he had the word of God. But then you read the rest of this Corinthians. Verse 11, verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So it's a challenge to us every day. How are we building? For other foundations can be good, and there's another better. Can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ? Thank God for that. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And there's no doubt in my mind, and I don't think the scriptures ever present the opposite. Solomon is in heaven. Solomon was blessed by God, and by God's grace, though expressed weakness and sin at the end of his life when he grew old. There's no indication, because he's a type of Christ. He's a type of Christ. So there's no indication Solomon is removed from the glory of heaven. And we have a great testimony to in some of the Psalms, certainly Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, to the wisdom that God gave him. But that's the whole thing. He was given that by God. But then, of course, we also have here, notice in the verses 26 through 28, because of fame and the extension of his kingdom, and this was part of the downfall, and we'll see that later on when we get to it, it took a lot of money to keep up the palace and to keep up all that he maintained. Solomon, notice in verse 28, had horses and brought out of Egypt, and linen and yarn, and the king's merchants received the linen and yarn at price, and the chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver. This must have been some chariot. this was like I don't know, the Rolls Royce of chariots. And again, we don't only remember the seventh chapter of Deuteronomy, we remember the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, and I can remember, though you might not remember, I can remember preaching on that way back when we were on Deuteronomy. The Lord, as he prophesied and predicted, and planned it, that Israel would have a king and kings. Of course, we're all for a purpose, not only for the sake of Israel, but for the sake of teaching them concerning the King of Kings and the blessing that would come by God through Christ to all of us. It tells us that one of the things he was forbidden to do is to multiply horses. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'm reminded from time to time by people, and particular people in my own family, how I sometimes don't give you the book. See, I have so much to say, I get so excited about it, I just go from place to place. chapter 17, you can begin in verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, it's given by God, and shall possess it, shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. And that was part and parcel of Israel's sin. Not that she wanted a king, but she wanted a king like everybody else. And that, I think, is part of a parcel of the Solomon's problem. He looks around, I'm famous, I got a huge empire, and I'm multiplying wealth. And you know, all the heathen kings, they have a lot of wives and concubines too, so why not me? And certainly he had a weakness as well. When there come, thou shalt, in note verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set a king over thee. When the Lord thy God shall choose one from among the brethren, shall thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. You're not to go to Egypt to get a king. You're not to go to another nation and not to go to the Indonesia to get a president or something like that. You didn't hear me say that. Wipe it from. No, you have to have somebody who knows you, who's like unto you. You're a foreign ruler, strange ruler. No, there's wisdom in this. But he shall not, notice, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more to the way. So, here's what David, he rode around on an old mule. You know, it was his mule, and there was a prophecy concerning the status of a mule in the Old Testament, but not so Solomon. So these were all contributing factors to his downfall. So I wrote here the question, what went wrong? His carelessness, his wealth, his fame, his lust. So it's a sad story, and actually it's in a sense what we've seen already. It's a little bit surprising, but it's the picture of man. And later on, and this is what Solomon's going to be remembered for. If you go way over to Nehemiah, which is not that far away, but it's another book and another time, removed quite a bit from this time, in the 13th chapter. Here we find some of the same problem that develops in Nehemiah's time, and Nehemiah has to cleanse Israel from the problem. Verse 23. Those days also I saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashtaroth and Ammon and Moab, and their children spake half of the speech of Ashtaroth and could not speak in the Jewish language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, this seems kind of radical, but it was necessary. Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take your daughters unto your sons for yourselves. Did not, here we go. Hey, we're going back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, which is what? The story of the flood. And what did we read there? The sons of God married the daughters of men. The sons of faith married the daughters of not faith. and it was a downfall. And so here, did Solomon, way later, did Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? It's a question. Well, the answer is self-evident. Yes. Yet among many nations was there no king like him. He was tremendous. Wealth and wisdom and fame, all given by God, sitting on the throne of his father David, which was called the throne of God. And then we read on, who was beloved of his God. And of course the term or the word Solomon actually means he was beloved. God loved him. And God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. So, we read... No, I just didn't come to this of late. I believe this all my life. And if there was one thing that I... Here I go back to my old mother. It's funny how things come. One thing I heard once when I was a kid, I heard hundreds of times. I would be careful who I married. But nevertheless, so Solomon loved many strange. Now, what says they were strange? It didn't mean they were had strange hairdos or they had noses on their side of their face or whatever. But in other words, they were the word strange, they were not Israelites. They were unbelievers. They were unbelievers. And of course, they had turned his heart. It's interesting that Solomon, in his own words, warns us concerning these things. In Proverbs, chapter 31, verse 3. And you can think of another guy who got in trouble this way. Who? He had long hair. Samson. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now, I can make the case here. He's speaking also of wisdom, but he's speaking about, of course, those who will the weaken. Now, there are three things that can happen. That can happen. Either there's going to be trouble all the time, and that can happen both with women and men, but particularly with women. A man can be strong, and it's hard sometimes to be strong if you're always being criticized and nagged to death. That's the only way I can say it on these things. But a person can be strong. They have to be all pretty strong just to ignore it. And the other thing, of course, is women can be, in this case, the unbeliever could be corrected and put in their place, and they could be submissive. They can be submissive outwardly, or they could become submissive inwardly by the Spirit of God. Now, this is not just being down on women, but this is just the way things are and what's presented to us. A strong woman is a godly woman, of course, is a blessing from God. Timothy had a grandmother and a mother that provided him with much instruction. Then look over to chapter 7. Proverbs, chapter 7, I've been teaching this in church from time to time for 37 years almost here, and certainly I have taught it everywhere. where it says that they may keep thee from strange women, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. That happened to Samson. Thank you. All I can think is Solomon. You know, that was so flattery. Flattery. You know, men fall down on this, and women fall down. Anybody is given to flattery. I mean, we'd rather have people tell us all nice things than all negative things, you know. Oh, you look so great, you look so good, you look so this and this. And flattery can turn, and it can be, of course, deceiving. Satan doesn't come as the horned, tailed, you know. He comes as an angel of light. And then verse 25 and 26, it says, let not thy heart incline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Now this is Solomon. Of course, by the Spirit of the Lord. Then you run over to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. Let's see if I'm in the right place. Ecclesiastes 7, 26 and 27, pardon me. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. That's interesting scripture there. Well, Solomon, to his weakness and his old age, to his lust, his, I don't know, lack of contentment, his learning the way of the heathen, whatever it was, it was not only a weakness, it was sin. That he, notice, he loved, it says, as soon as I find it, strange women. Now he could write that he loved of a woman, she loved strange men, but we're not dealing with that in particular. I gotta find them in the wrong way off base. But then just look at the rest of it. The King Solomon loved many strange women. Many! And then it names some of the names of those who was forbidden. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, which is a repetition of what was before in the warning, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Then it lists how many he had, and then it says he clave. Where does it say that? It came to pass when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after her gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David. And then it says somewhere here, maybe didn't read far enough, he clave unto them. And then, of course, verse 7 and 8, verse 5, 6, and 7, he built for himself, he built for them places of false worship, which it tells us is an abomination. And verse 8, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto the gods. Now this was a problem not only of Solomon, but Solomon was the head of the nation. And he was supposed to set the standard. So I can hear it now from one and another of the tribes and said, well, if it's all right for the king, why isn't it all right for me? with much responsibility comes, I can remember, and I don't want to get into all the details and the sordid things that we never heard of or thought nothing of, way back when we had a former president, whose name will remain nameless, who's still around though, who got into immoral problems, and then it was like, it let loose things you never had heard about. Everybody, well, it's all right for him, you know, it's, and it became acceptable. So it was just, I can imagine the decline and the sin being multiplied, you know. And so this is a reminder for anybody of responsibility. Husband, father, in political office as a preacher and whatever, be careful. The old song that I learned is be careful, little hands, what you do, be careful, little eyes, what you say, you know. Careful, because it's surprising who is watching and will use you as an example, an excuse to sin and not to, you know, better yourself. So here is the tragic decline of Solomon and Israel. If such a one as he, who could be turned, what could it say? What does it say about anybody and all the rest of us? And how we need to be very careful and pray, Lord, whatever happens, don't let my mind to grow weak, that I give up and give way, and that I'll look back on my life and say, oh, look at that. Look at that, and cause the testimony of Christ to be hindered. Let's pray.